Hey guys, this is Pastor Zach, and you are listening to Sermon Notes here at HPC.
We're going to just look at four verses today out of Hebrews chapter 2. And you're probably familiar with some, if not all, of this. If you've been around the church for a while, if you've grown up around these parts. But it says this, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood," verse 14 of chapter 2, "therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself," who is he? Capital H, that's Jesus. "Jesus himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death," that is, the devil, "and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." It's interesting, isn't it? Verse 16 says, "For assuredly he does not give help to the angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." Anybody in here struggle with the very rare disease of temptation? Anybody deal with temptation every once in a just great, great while? This is for you. This passage, it's for you. The book of Hebrews, we don't know the author, unlike pretty much everything else in Scripture. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, and I love that, because it is written to the people who would care the most who wrote it. If you wondered who it was written to and you thought maybe it's the Jewish people, you're right, okay? So the book is written to the Hebrew people, and Hebrew people in this like fledgling Christianity, this like faith, this way, even maybe before it was called Christianity at Antioch, it was called the way. And it was people following the teachings and the principles that Jesus laid out. And at the time, you know, people had heard about Jesus and they knew about Jesus, but like the sort of pedigree and the genealogies and the who followed who, that didn't matter to like the Romans or the Thessalonians or the Galatians as much, but it mattered. It meant everything to the Hebrew people, because they took great pride, not just in being able to trace back their personal bloodlines, but being able to identify what teachings came from what teacher and whether or not that person was worthy to be teaching and for us to be gleaning and gathering. And so I love that the book of Hebrews is anonymous. And I think it's just like the Lord to poke the buttons of the things that we think are so important and say, actually, that's not. Right? So good. Now, he talks a lot, whoever he, she, could have been a woman here writing this. She, let's just say she, for all intents and purposes. It probably was a woman, because women don't care about stuff like this. You know, men are all like, "I wrote this," you know? Notice all the women's names at the bottom of the Constitution. No, I'm just kidding. So, because they didn't care. They were there. They were all weighing in on it, but their husbands were the ones signing their names. So, anyway, let me put my John Hancock right here. As she, as he, as whoever will say the Holy Spirit inspired this book to be written, what's so fascinating is they keep circling around to the role of Jesus as the new high priest. This was really significant to a Jewish people who were trying to stay faithful, who liked the idea of staying true to their faith, to the God of Yahweh, to Jehovah, this God that they've worshiped for millennia. They really liked the idea of wait a minute, as everything's being dismantled, the temple and our way of life and our culture and our faith and everything else is being dismantled, we're looking for truth. And a big part of the truth of these people's religion orbited around the presence of a high priest. And so the writer of Hebrews spends quite a bit of this book talking about Jesus being the new high priest. Now, if you were here for Pastor John's message on John the Baptist, then you know that Jesus actually literally came through a high priestly bloodline, which is phenomenal. And John the Baptist would have been the heir apparent, but passes it to Jesus, which is so cool. But I want to just talk about this point of a high priest. All of the of Israel understood what a high priest was. They all understood that this is the man who once a year goes in and, you know, makes propitiation. These were words they understood. These were words that where the blood had to be carried in, and it was into the Holy of Holies, into this holy place. And so it was really important to them that their sin was made atonement for. But I want to point out here that the writer of Hebrews is also very concerned with these people understanding that Jesus was human. Human. Because now that Israel, as they had known it, was falling apart and had been for a long time, the influence of the world around them, the Romans and the Greeks, and you see these mythologies rise up. And if you took mythology as one of your classes, and I had taken in high school, and if you took it, then you know that a big part of the paganism of mythology is that these gods kind of intermingled quite a bit with man. In fact, they would have children with man. And it gave rise to like a superhuman type Marvel heroes of Roman mythology. What's interesting, though, is that this writer sort of pulls on this idea to know that this man, this one who is now seated at the right hand of God, this one who is now there as your high priest, making intercession for your sins, he was also flesh and blood. Since the children share in flesh and blood, the children being us, so does Jesus. The whole point was to become like us, made like his brethren in all things, verse 17 says. And I want, if you're in here this morning, I want you to just take this one point home from this first line, and it's this. He shares in flesh and blood so we can know him. So we can know him. The word became flesh so he could be known. So it wasn't just this high and mighty, lofty, supernatural place. And if you think about it, and I want to just say it to you this way, if Jesus defeated Satan from heaven, which he could have, if the word never became flesh and the word was just present in the presence of God, and from the Father's throne, a decision is made. We're going to defeat Satan, and we're going to do it the way that we've done everything else. I'm just going to breathe a word. I'm going to like move my little finger, or I'm going to wink at a trove of angels, and they're going to usher out punishment on the devil. He could have done it that way. Amen? If Jesus defeated Satan from heaven, though, he would have obtained victory for the ones in heaven. Okay? But because he became like us, his victory was won for the ones who aren't there yet. We would never know him. We would never be able to understand someone who came to understand us. And that victory would be something that we would spend our lives trying to obtain, thinking that, well, it was from heaven, for heaven, by heaven. And we're kind of still down here in the mix. It's interesting how much of Christianity and even Catholicism kind of errs on this side of, in seminary, we call it watchmaker theology. It's like God created the universe to operate like a fine watch, but then he stepped away. And I bet that there are some folks in here this morning, I'm not a betting man, but I bet that there are some folks in here this morning and that you might say, I can see where God did some things. I can see where God moved or God spoke or God created or God started something. But if you were really honest this morning, you might say, but it also feels like he kind of took a lunch break and stayed on it. It's the idea that he created us to operate, to live, and then he kind of took a couple steps back and is now just watching, entertained by our plight. And saints, I want to challenge that because I think that even Israel, the ones who were struggling, and to this day, much of Israel still is, over whether or not Jesus actually came or was he the Messiah? Was he really the Son of God? Or was he just another prophet? The problem is that that same mindset, that same doubt, it plagues the body of Christ today. And even if you've asked Jesus into your heart, we lose sight of the fact that he became like us. He became one of us. And he did so so that the ultimate victory was not just won in heaven for heaven by heaven, but it was won on behalf of every one of us. This matters, saints. It matters because as we're praying, your kingdom come, your will be done in New England, in my life, in our home, in this church, as it is in heaven. As we're praying that prayer, oftentimes I think we can hold ourselves up to where we don't see the kingdom in place in us. You know, it's maybe in our worst place, we do the double life thing where we come in and we put it on. And it's a smile and it's a ministry and we're serving and we're doing and we're singing and we're serving, we're doing all the stuff right. But the enemy knows where to taunt us with the places the kingdom is not yet. If we're praying, if Jesus teaches us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, then that has to mean that the kingdom has not yet fully come. It is coming, but it isn't already here. And so the problem is that as we pray and as we surround ourselves, as we're in communities that are going after this kingdom come mentality, the enemy will say, well, it's not there yet. And it's not there yet. And it's not there yet. And ooh, it's really not there yet. It's never been there. I don't even know if it'll ever go there. It matters because shame sets in. And we think that shame is something Jesus couldn't possibly understand from his station at the right hand of the Father. He goes on to say this, and I think this is like paramount for us. He says, concerning death, he himself likewise also partook of the same that, so that, you could interpret that as so that, through death, he might render powerless him who had the power of death. That is the devil, if you were wondering, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Isn't that interesting? Let's talk about this. Let's break it down for a minute here because I think it's awesome. 14 and 15, he talks about death. But what you may not know is that in the Greek, the first two times that death are mentioned, they are preceded by a definite article, a Greek word tau. And tau is used maybe 20,000 times in the New Testament. But it literally just could be easily translated as the. So Jesus came and partook of flesh so that, can you put that scripture back up here? Right? So that through the death, he might render powerless him who had the power of the death, that is the devil. Okay, so why? You can understand why it wasn't translated that way because it would feel a little rickety, right? But there's a specific reason why that word the precedes those first two deaths, because the death that Jesus confronted and overcame on the cross was the wages of sin is that death, the death. Which death? That death. The death that anyone who is fallen short of the glory of God, which is everyone who is not covered by the grace and blood of Jesus Christ, experiences that death. So he came and he takes on the death, that death, and renders powerless the one who had power over the death, that death. Why? Because ever since the garden, saints, ever since the garden, the devil was sort of handed over. If you were here for Pastor Kurt's message a couple months back, you learn something really important about the power that Satan has. And it's power that was given to him by man, okay? And so if you go all the way back to the garden, we see that Satan got to exact those wages. He was given authority by man to exact those wages, to call men to account for falling short of the glory. And so when we see the death, what we're seeing here is this, the big ultimate sort of final death on both what Jesus takes on and what the devil used to have, that power. But the last death doesn't have that word with it. The one that says to free those who through fear of just death, any kind of death, general death, the kind that plagues our minds, the kind that a couple of weeks ago we talked about, unless a seed falls to the ground and dies. Anything in us that has to die, anything in us that has to go, anything in us that has to be removed, any bit of our flesh that hasn't yet been crucified. Isn't it crazy here? He says it that we might free those who through fear of death. If you were wondering, why is it? How could it be that I'm still, after this many years, saved? Anybody ever wondered that? My God, I'm going on like 20 years, 40 years. I've been a believer for, you know, Steve, how many years? You don't have to answer that. 125 years. Why am I still subject to this? Why does it feel like I'm still enslaved to this? He says it right there. And might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Where does that bondage come from? Where does slavery to sin come from? If you've really been set free, if the blood of Jesus really washes us past, present, future, where then does the bondage have power? Here and here alone, through fear of death. Not just like, I'm afraid to die, but like, I'm afraid to have to put things to death. How many of you are grateful for freedom? When he took on the enemy, when he took on the death and overcame the devil and neutralized his power of the death, that death, he freed us from that bondage. And bondage, saints, is exposed right here as the fear of death in general. It's ironic, but the bondage of sin came into the world because Eve wanted to be like God. But why do we want what we want? Any takers? Why do we want what we want? Because we fear not having it. Desire is still only the product of a root that is fear. What happens if I don't get this? What happens if I can't become this? What happens if I don't, if I'm not seen this way, or if I don't make this much, or if I don't have this thing in front of my name? What happens is we give rise to bondage through our fear. To resist any temptation, the want has to die. If you have listened to any of mine and Ashley's podcasts, any A to Z listeners in the room? Yeah, I was actually just curious if anybody still listens to it. It's been like 5 years, so I don't know. It's been a long time. And one of the things that comes around the bend every once in a while is, like, we're very different. I remember standing at the altar the day we got married. Mike Montag was doing that part of the ceremony. And he said, you know, he said that about us becoming a couple. He said, because of Ashley, you know, you will save and you will have a retirement and you will, you know, be fiscally wise. And because of Zach, you will have things. And it's true. I love stuff. I love toys. And then as I got older, the love of toys, it doesn't go away. They just become more expensive, toys and things. And so I love things. I love things to put things in. I will buy road cases for instruments I don't have yet. It's kind of like a praying the kingdom come, you know, already but the not yet. And I love stuff. I just love to stuff. Anyway, I do recognize that, but I also think, and Ashley's helped me see over the 46 or so years we've been married, I also feel like one thing that she's helped me see is that want is it's really rooted in a very natural, very like basic, very just fleshly sense. It's rooted in, oh shoot, I need that. What if I don't have it? What if I need it and I don't have it? And she's like, you've never even seen that before. Up until today, you would never know what you didn't have that you thought you needed. But then I see it and I'm like, he could come today. He could come today. What if I don't have it? What if the apocalypse starts tomorrow? Chuck Gallagher, come on, anybody in the house, right? What if the apocalypse starts tomorrow? I need that freeze dryer right now, Wardigas. Amen? I need that thing right now. I need these extra cans of ammo. You know, I need all of this stuff. And the problem is that really for me, I'm talking about myself here, in that context, the need is really a want and the want is really a fear. And the fear is really that something might have to die. And that something not dying brings me back to bondage. You see how it works? The fear of death, the fear of something needing to die, a desire needing to be put to death, something our flesh really wants or thinks it has to have, the more we starve that thing, the more we give life and rise to our spirit man to actually move us in the way of the Father. Oh, I love that. Yes. Somebody loves that. Somebody loves that. Thank you. Okay, so let's keep going because this gets good, okay? Watch this. For assuredly, he does not give help to the angels. Why? Because the angels don't need his help. He gives orders to the angels, okay? But he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, and aren't you glad we're grafted in? How many of you are glad that, you know, I think there's like websites out there and stuff trying to help everybody make sure that we're connected to Jewishness somewhere in our bloodline. I'm connected to Jewishness in my spirit, and that's all I need. You know what I'm saying? Jewishness. It's a word. Look it up. But not now. To give help to the sons of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the saints. And then closing here, verse 18, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he's able to. Jesus was tempted for the purpose. Now, we just found out he came and took on flesh and blood so that we could understand him. But he was tempted so he could understand us. He became flesh and blood so that we could go and we could talk to him and we could touch him and we could put our doubting, stinking finger in the hole in his side and in his hands. He was made, the word became flesh so we could understand and know him. But he was tempted and he suffered all things so that he could know us. One of the greatest lies the enemy will ever tell you is that you are suffering alone. I was talking to a minister out of the Anglican church a while back, and she was talking about how her and her husband used to be Pentecostal. They kind of had grown up in a more charismatic, non-denominational, kind of like what we are kind of thing. And she said, but we came to this place where we realized that a lot of charismatic theology, a lot of Pentecostal theology, we don't have room for the dark night of the soul. We don't have a theology or an understanding of where we are in the Lord when the fit hits the shan. And so what happens is we go into those because we're still human and the bottom falls out. But at that moment, at that point, we don't have a metric or a rubric. We don't understand how the God of promise and the God of favor and the God of blessing and the God of all of this stuff, how does it work? And somebody says, read Job. And then you're like, ugh, do I have to? And so if you listen to Pastor Kurt just a couple weeks ago, and he was talking about how people will start to say, well, there must be sin in your life. There's got to be sin in your life. You're not close to the Lord right now. Saints, don't fall for that crap. And don't you dare be the one that says it. If I find out anybody in this room told somebody they're struggling because they're sinning, listen, I will run you down in the street. Because that is not the voice of the Father. That's the devil been talking, all right? We got to understand where that stuff comes from, okay? He came and he was tempted. Why? So that he could sit at the right hand of the Father and understand you. He already had the Father's heart. He came from the presence of the Father. He proceeded from the mouth of God. But he came and was tempted. He came and suffered all things so that you can never believe the lie that you're suffering alone. Well, Zach, Jesus doesn't know the kind of suffering that I know because he was never married. He doesn't know the kind of suffering I know because he never had children. He doesn't understand the suffering because he didn't have a mortgage that he had to pay or credit card debt. Listen, in the same way that all of bondage is a descendant, it can all be sort of translated back to, all the way back to fear of death. Well, I want you to know this morning that temptation is the same thing. Temptation can be traced all the way back to that immemorial vulnerability that all flesh has carried since the garden. Don't you glorify your temptation. Don't you honor it with specificity. Oh, that's what we do. We're so good about this. And then we've got America reminding us, high-fiving us, that it's trendy right now to be a victim. And so we take the victim mindset and we roll it into our temptation so as to remove ourselves from the responsibility of dealing with it maturely. Oh. Holly, you never say walk heavy anymore, and I feel like I don't. Did you say it? Oh. Somebody give her a microphone. But the deal is this. What we do, and I'm just going to expose it, and I'm not saying that I figured this out because I'm not. I will honor and glorify and exalt my sin and my temptation and my struggles and my weaknesses. Why? Because we don't know what else to do with them. So we turn them into a god. We don't know how to deal with them appropriately, and we're in denial of the fact that something may actually have to be put to death in order to deal with them the right way. And so what we're left with is like huge, deep dives into things like sin and temptation. We study it and we earn honorary doctorates in our own temptation and sin. If you're writing things down, don't glorify your sin with specificity. Crucify it with ambiguity. I love hearing somebody just say something like, that was the old me. That was the old me. I don't need to give you a lecture on it. I don't need to do a deep dive in it. That's the old me. And every once in a while, I'll catch a whiff of it and it'll remind me, something else has to die. crucify it with ambiguity. You know what we don't see with Jesus on the cross? You know what we don't see? We don't see Jesus going through and naming everyone's sins one at a time. We don't see it. What we do see is we see the Father saying things like through the psalmist and through other writers that, you know, because of who he is, our sins are as far from us as the east is from the west. Saying things like, he doesn't remember those sins anymore. That kind of ambiguity, that kind of thing that if I like look really hard at the horizon, I'm like, maybe there's something there, but honestly, who cares? Would you stand with me this morning, saints? Here's one quick little footnote on how the specificity thing can work, okay? It looks like this. It looks like somebody you love and somebody who loves you the most coming in with genuine concern and heartfelt interest in your well-being, wanting to really talk through the ins and the outs of your issues. Now, listen, I believe in counseling. I believe in Christian counseling. I believe in biblical counseling. I believe in pastoral counseling. I believe that we have some incredibly anointed men and women of God who have just been knit together to bring wisdom and truth and life and healing through the ministry of counseling. And it's powerful. And there are times that in order to really get to the root of something, we have to be able to identify it and call it what it is. Because the other extreme of all this is denial. The other extreme of all this is like, nah, I'm not gonna say it by name. And we do this, we kind of whitewash all that stuff and just go to Jesus. But there are times when if there's a fracture somewhere in our soul, we need to be able to go back and confront that place, that wound. But the mountain that I wanna die on this morning is that fear of death that ties us to bondage. And he actually says that through fear of death or in bondage, in slavery, all of their lives. That's how the verse goes. What I want to tie to it is this connection that we have between what we're afraid of, what needs to die over here, and what we're tempted with over here. When the Lord came, he just said, freedom. When the Lord died, he just said, it is finished. And where the Lord sits now, somebody once was teaching this way, like he's making intercession for us. And so that means that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, just like sitting there constantly going through every one of our sins and every one of our prayers and all of our repentance and all this stuff. How many of you know his work is finished? All right? The work was finished on the cross. So the Father is in his Sabbath, and so is Jesus. The only part of the Trinity that's at work is the active agent of the Holy Spirit in us, okay? Convicting, moving, speaking, releasing, unfolding in us. It is the effortlessness of the seated place. He's not standing up. He's not pacing back and forth. He's not begging the Father to forgive you. He doesn't have to. All he has to say is, it's done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. And so I just want to take a couple minutes here this morning as we close and call out temptation. This almost isn't even about whether or not you're giving into it or not. Because temptation in and of itself it's a plague. It's this thing that invades our thought life. And oftentimes we'll go for seasons and not know how to deal with it, not know how to respond to it. And so we'll either be in shame and condemnation, or we'll get prideful because we don't give in to it. And either way, we're wrong. But here's what's right. What's right is Jesus gets it. He came and became like us so he could get it. And so you could get him. And so if you're in here this morning and you say, Zach, it's just like day and night. I just can't get this thing out of my head. And maybe it's suicidal thoughts, or maybe it's lust, or maybe it's that you can't stop thinking about regretful things, things that you've done wrong, and you're tempted to go into a deep, dark hole that you can't find a place for Jesus in with you. And it's depression, and it's sorrow, and it's mourning, and you go there when nobody's watching. If you're in here this morning and you're struggling with any kind of temptation, and guess what? Nobody's gonna be down here calling it out, okay? Because we're not gonna glorify your sin with specificity. We're gonna crucify it with ambiguity this morning. Is there anybody in here and you'd say, Zach, that's me. That's me. If that's you, would you step out of your seat and meet me down here? There's anybody in here and you're just tired of dealing with it? If there's any imagery in the Gospels that sort of betray Christ's humanity, it's the picture of Jesus in the garden the night he was arrested, and we see him submitting fully to the Father and yet also fully revealing his humanity, his flesh. Father, if there's any way this cup could pass, I get what you want to do. I get what you need to do, but is there any other way to do it? The enemy wanted him in bondage to the fear of death. Fear of death in and of itself, it doesn't really have any power over us because it didn't have any power over Jesus. He went to the cross anyway. But my question this morning, for those of us at this altar, is there a world where we can reconcile that fear of death and the bondage that is knocking at the door right behind it, the slavery that's right behind it? Is there a world where we can reconcile that with the fact that Christ gets it? He knows it. And you've never been there alone. You have never been there alone. There was never a day, there was never an evening, there was never a car ride or a closet. There was never a place, not for a minute, not for a second, that he did not get you, that he did not understand every thought, every feeling. He got it. He got it first. Zach, my temptation is to spiral from rejection. And every time there's rejection, I go someplace in my mind that I don't want to go, and it just bears all this ugly fruit. You think Jesus doesn't get rejection? You don't think he doesn't understand rejection? He came to be rejected by the ones who were supposed to love him first. Don't glorify your sin. Take that temptation off the pedestal. Take that fear off the pedestal. All of them, the mental space, all of the real estate in your soul that it's taken up, it's time to evict it. Because that is all space that the Spirit of God desires to inhabit and will the second you give it to him. Zach, are you saying that I'll never have to deal with temptation? No, I won't. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is it will have no power over you. It will have no power over you. If there's anybody else that needs to be down here, please come down. And I want to before we pray, I want to say it one more time. We have to be so careful about the specificity of our sin, about acknowledging it, glorifying it, because when we do, we give it more power than it was ever meant to have. We give it back the power that Jesus took from it on the cross. See, in the same way that Adam and Eve had that authority, they had that dominion, they had that power, and they turned it over to the enemy by giving in to that temptation to become like God for fear of what might happen if there was somebody who knew something they didn't. In the same way, we have that authority. No one else can decide what temptation you give into. No one else can decide what death you fear. Now, people can try to. Oh my gosh, did anybody live through COVID? If you did, then you understand that there is a world outside that door that is eager to tell you what to fear and how to fear it, and is offering you every ounce of bondage in the book to make sure that you don't understand freedom the way that you were meant to. Spiritually, naturally, and on and on and on and on and on. But I want to encourage you, saints, this morning. Jesus came so you don't have to be afraid of anything. And you don't have to be enslaved to anything anymore. That's what he has for you. So, Father, I thank you so much for my brothers and sisters right now. I thank you so much, God, for just the vulnerability and the transparency and the honesty of being able to say, yeah, I still struggle with this. Hey, this thing still feels like it's got a grip on me. It still comes to haunt me at 3 o'clock in the afternoon every single day, or, you know, every Friday morning. I wake up and my mind wants to go and my heart wants to go. And the enemy wants to take me for a ride. And honestly, sometimes I still give into it. God, I pray that when our mind wants to go to those places, we wouldn't even be able to remember what happened last week. Lord, that our sin would be as far from our minds as it is from your heart. God, that the temptation, that it would become foreign in us and to us. Lord, that the thing as it arises, Lord, we'd see it come from a mile away because that's where we sent it last time it came. God, I pray for the freedom for which you set us free would take on a new meaning and a new depth. It would settle into those places of bondage, those places of doubt, those places where we specifically felt alone. Lord, I pray that the folks in this room this morning who, because the enemy has made them to feel alone, they have made themselves alone, isolated, alienated, have chosen self-sabotage over and over again in relationships and in community. Lord, you know the ones of us in this room this morning and we've gone through churches and sabotaged relationships and opportunities because we believe the lie that we're alone. Lord, I thank you that number one, you understand alone. And number two, because you do, we never have to. So God, we just pray for a new mindset, a taking of every thought captive, and transformation via the renewal of the mind. Help us, Lord, to walk in the fullness of that purity, of that righteousness. Help us, God, to step out and step forward in the fulfillment of all that you've placed on us and these areas of our lives that have been held back, the tourniquets around our spirit because of shame, because of guilt, because of weight, because of bondage. Lord, I pray that the fear of death would be eradicated from your bride. We love you, Lord. We love you.
This is Pastor Zach, and you've been listening to HPC Sermon Notes. Love you guys. God bless you, and have the best day of your life.